Amen. We come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let's take our Bibles out together. And if you would please, let's turn back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, our exposition will begin in verse 22 and the verses following. As this evening we consider the instructions which the Lord gave to His people as it related to the constructing of the anointing oil. Let's begin by reading the text, Exodus 30 and verse 22. We find these words. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is, 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all its utensils, and the lampstand, and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin, and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. You shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on, an outsider shall be cut off from his people. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices of pure frankincense of each. There will be an equal part. And make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. The incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from this his people. Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight as we come before your word. And Father, we pray that you would grant to us again tonight your Spirit to teach us, to instruct us in your ways. Lord, that as we look to your word tonight, we would understand the historical context and the immediate use of these instructions of your old covenant people. And help us, Lord, to see beyond that day to the present spiritual realities of anointing, that we might live as people who are consecrated and set apart for your service, seeking to do what you have commanded according to your word. Bless your word to our hearts tonight. We ask this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Last time, you'll recall, we looked at verses 17 through 21. And there we noticed the instructions the Lord gave to His people about the bronze basin, this laver, as it is sometimes referred to. We noted in verse 18 its construction. Well, it was a bowl, and it was made of bronze. We noted it had two parts. It had both the basin, and it had a stand that it was on. We noted the purpose of it, and that is, it was for priestly washing. We said of the bronze basin that it was to be located there between the altar and the tent of meeting, there out in the courtyard. What did it contain? Well, verse 18 says it contained water, whereby they would wash and cleanse their hands and feet. We noted in these verses last week the seriousness of this object and of the cleansing. They are to do this, and it's repeated twice, so that they may not die. Very serious to the Lord. And then we noted finally the permanence of this. It was to be a statute forever. Not just for Aaron in his day, but for the priesthood in perpetuity as they served the Lord. We said in that it is a reminder of the Christian life. When we think about those priests, they had that initial cleansing at their ordination, but then they had to have this continual cleansing. And we said that was a picture of that initial cleansing that we enjoy in regeneration, that washing of regeneration, but then we need that continual washing as we walk in progressive sanctification. We said also that the account there about the bronze basin was a reminder of the holiness of God. God is holy, and He requires this cleansing, this consecrating, as He does for these priests. And finally, it was a call to personal consecration. In serving the Lord, we are to consecrate ourselves as well. Not with literal water, but with that spiritual cleansing of heart preparation before we bring to the Lord our service and our worship. Now, tonight we're going to be looking, beginning in verse 22, and we're going to be considering these words here before us about the anointing oil. We're actually going to only look down through verse 33. We're not going to be looking at that final section. You'll notice verses 34 through 38, that deals with the instructions related to making the incense that was to be used as well. And the reason we're not going to be covering that is because we actually, way back when we looked at the altar of incense at the beginning of chapter 30, and this was a couple of years ago, we looked at these instructions about the composition of the incense. So tonight we're going to be looking specifically at verses 22 through 33, the instructions about the anointing oil. And what we see here, just by way of a general observation, is that throughout these words of instruction that God gave His people regarding all of these instruments, all the furniture, all the utensils, is that God leaves nothing to guesswork or to chance. He says, this is what I want, this is the way I want it, this is exactly what I require of you. Down to the exacting details of the ingredients of this oil. Congregation, that reminds us that we are not at liberty to just do whatever we think is best when it comes to bringing our worship to God. We are to bring to God that worship that He has commanded in His Word. You say, well, we might like listening to quartets, or we like having, you know, drama in the worship because that really is enjoyable. Well, did God command that we do that? Obviously not. And so therefore we don't do that. Because our concern is doing what God desires that we do. Not what we think is wise or enjoyable or best. And so we see here in these instructions, God leaves not even the slightest little details to chance. You're to make anointing oil, and this is exactly how you are to make this anointing oil. Notice in verses 23 and 24, what are the ingredients of this anointing oil? Verse 23 says, take the finest spices. The Hebrew word there for finest spices means the chief, the main, or the very top spices. That is the highest quality. This was to be rare, expensive, high quality ingredients. No expense was to be spared in the ingredients to make this anointing oil. And then we have listed here these various specific ingredients. Look with me, if you will. First of all, in verse 23, we read of the first ingredient, and that is of liquid myrrh. Liquid myrrh. This was a fragrant, oily resin from the bark of a tree that was found in southern Arabia. God says it is that substance. All the way in southern Arabia, you are to find that resin from that bark of that tree, and that's to be an ingredient in this oil that you are to make. How much of this liquid myrrh were they to use? Well, it says, verse 23, 500 shekels. John McKay gives us an idea of just how much this was, and I quote him, "Taking a shekel in weight as equivalent to 11.5 grams, then 500 shekels amounts to 5.75 kilograms, or 12.7 pounds. So that's how much of this very rare ingredient that God told His people to use. Look again at verse 23. We note a second ingredient, and that is sweet-smelling cinnamon. This cinnamon here was prepared from the bark of small trees that were found in India. They were a very expensive, high-quality ingredient that was basically traded by the Phoenicians, and it was very rare, highly prized, and again, very expensive. Here again, we are told, God says to His people, you're to use this ingredient, sweet-smelling cinnamon. Notice, half as much, that is 250. That would have been about 6.35 pounds of sweet-smelling cinnamon. Number three, they were to use cane, aromatic cane. This was fragrant cane that came from India. Again, highly prized. Notice number four, they were to use, verse 24, 500 of cassia. Now, cassia was another type of cinnamon. It was a coarser kind of cinnamon, again, from tree bark. These ingredients, exactly these ingredients, from these places, remote and far away, highly prized, very expensive, these are the ingredients that you are to use. And you are to mix them. Notice it says in verse 24, you are to mix these things with a hin of olive oil. A hin of olive oil would have been about 3.7 liters. And so these four spices were mixed in olive oil. And so that would comprise the ingredients of this oil. We know about modern day perfume making. We know about very, very expensive perfumes that are made in like the houses of Chanel and Guerlain and Creed, where you can buy a little bottle of perfume and it costs several hundred dollars up to several thousand dollars for a half an ounce of perfume. And they have usually these master perfumers that make a fortune in creating these various perfumes. The main perfumer in these houses of design, they're called the nose. And that's because they are very good at smelling. And they comprise these very expensive perfumes. And that's kind of like what we have going on here. Highly expensive ingredients that are to be brought together, mixed and blended with olive oil, and then made into this anointing oil. In fact, notice in verse 25, that is exactly what God says. He says, "You shall make of these a sacred anointed oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil." Listen to John McKay again in his commentary. He says, quote, "A perfumer denoted one who mixed spices and oils to create ointments and scents. Ancient sources show that they practiced their art by steeping the spices in the oil, possibly heating the mixture so that the oil absorbed the aroma of the spices. This explains why so little oil, 20 to 25% of the bulk of the spices, was used to prepare the anointing oil, which could flow and did not become a virtually solid, sticky mass. The oil was subsequently pressed out of the mixture, and as it retained the fragrance of the spices, the relatively small amount of oil became the sacred anointing oil. Sacred or holy, indicating that its use was now specially reserved for the Lord. It was an anointing oil. That's the words at the end of verse 25. An anointing oil. This anointing oil was used, and in a general sense, people use these kinds of anointing oils. This was a set apart anointing oil, but people used anointing oils in common use throughout their daily lives, just as they had these special consecrated oils. Common uses and purposes of anointing oil. Well, you can look at the Bible and there are many things that are referenced. For example, common uses of anointing oil would be for grooming, Ruth 3 and verse 3, for healing, Luke 10 and verse 34, and then for preparing a body for burial, Mark 16 and verse 1. And these are some of the purposes of anointing oil that were common uses. But then you had what we're referring to here, that is this sacred use of sacred, set-apart, consecrated anointing oil. This set-apart oil was used for consecrating the priests. And that's, of course, what we read in verse 30. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. But not only were the priests anointed. And if you will, please turn with me in your Bibles over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. And we read in 1 Kings 19 these words. Now, this is the words of the Lord given to the prophet Elijah. And this is what the Lord says to him. Verse 16, this is 1 Kings 19, verse 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. So we already know, according to Exodus 30, the priests were to be anointed with oil. And we read right here in verse 16 that it wasn't just the priests, but the kings were to be anointed with this special oil. And not only the kings, but the prophets were also anointed with oil, as Elijah was to anoint Elisha as he was to become a prophet. Perhaps the most picturesque story, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, is that story where David is anointed as king over Israel. You know the story. It's the story of the great prophet Samuel as he goes to do the anointing which the Lord called him to do over the new king of Israel. Now, Saul is still the king, but God has rejected Saul and David is to be the new king. And we read in 1 Samuel 16, and I'm going to read the whole text here. But in verse 1 it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" And then notice what it says about anointing with oil. "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And so you have the story. Samuel goes, he meets And of course, all of the sons are brought before Samuel, and yet none of those are to be the ones who are anointed. And notice in verse 11 of the story, and Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him." There's that anointing with special oil. "Anoint him, for this is he." Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And notice what happens here. Very importantly, verse 13 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Here we have this connection between anointing oil and the Spirit of God. Now that is an important connection that we will see as we study. And here we have David. He is anointed by Samuel. And in this anointing, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and was with him from that day forward. Now, turning back, if you will, please, to Exodus 30, we see here that this sacred, consecrated anointing, it was for priests, it was for prophets, and yes, it was for kings. Notice in verses 26 through 30, we have the ingredients of the oil, we have the blending of the oil. Now we come to the application of the oil. Just where exactly is the oil to go? Well, we are told that God makes it very clear. Verse 26, part A, it is to go on the tent of meeting. "With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting." Not that every pole and every piece of material was drenched in oil, but that there was this sprinkling of oil so that it touched the various parts of the tent of meeting. Notice, if you will, verse 26, part B, all of the furnishings likewise were to be anointed with this oil. Where it says that you are to anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, that is the ark of the covenant, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whoever touches them will become holy. We'll come back to that statement in just a moment. So we have the tent of meeting is anointed, the application of the oil in the tent of meeting. On the furnishings, that also is anointed. And then we read in verse 30, obviously, the priests themselves were to be anointed. Verse 30, "And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." Tent of meeting, the furnishings, and the priests themselves. Regarding this anointing of everything, let me read to you the words again of John McKay. Dr. McKay says, quote, "All the articles that were involved in the tabernacle were anointed and so formally placed in the category of the most holy. The oil would not be spread over all the surfaces of these articles. Only a few drops would be used in the anointing. These items were thus closely linked with the service of the priests, who were also anointed in preparation for divine service." But I want you to look back with me again at verse 29. There's an interesting phrase there, and I think it needs clarifying. At the end of verse 29, it says, "Whatever touches them will become holy." Now that almost sounds like these things are holy, And if you brush up against them, then you would become holy as a result. Is that what this means? Well, again, let me quote Dr. McKay. He says, whatever touches them will be holy. And then he explains this. This might suggest that holiness is contagious, so that anything brought into contact with the altar became holy itself. But then he corrects that idea. That is not the idea here. The New King James Version translation makes the matter clearer. Whatever touches them must be holy. Now that makes a big difference, doesn't it? If you touch any of these instruments, you must be holy. It's not like if you touched them, then you would become holy, but that those who do touch them, they must be holy. Only a holy, that is, specially consecrated piece of equipment was to be permitted to touch these most holy items. And so, that is a word of clarification. There are, of course, differences in the translation of the Hebrew. And so, Dr. McKay's words there are helpful in clarifying that. Notice verses 31 through 33, finally, the admonition regarding this oil. We read in verse 31, "And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person. And you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." In other words, this anointing oil, it was special oil for a special purpose. It was never to be used for any kind of a common purpose. It was consecrated, and if you did such a thing, it had serious consequences to bear upon that misapplication of that which is consecrated. Now, congregation, as we think about this anointing oil, we want to ask ourselves this question. This obviously is a historical narrative telling us these details about the ingredients, the blending, and then the application of this oil. And that's all very straightforward. This is historical. This is a fact. This is what God said. He said, do it this way. Do it exactly as I say. Don't do it any other way. What is the spiritual truths we glean from this text? Well, by way of application, I would suggest to us that there are two lines of application we can consider. When we think about this anointing oil, this idea of an anointing, and that these priests were anointed, and as we've already read, priests, prophets, and kings were all anointed, well, I would submit to us that this points us to a person. It points us to the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Savior, is called Christ. Christ, of course, or the Christ would be an accurate way to say that. Christ is a synonym for Messiah. What does Christ or Messiah mean? It means the anointed one. So when we read about the priests, the prophets, and the kings all being anointed, surely that points us toward the direction of the one who is the anointed one of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read the Old Testament over and over again, and then into the New, we see this emphasis on Christ as the Anointed One. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. First of all, turn with me over in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. In the early days of 1 Samuel, we read about how the Lord rejects Eli's household in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and notice verse 34 and 35. It says, "And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you, both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." The phrase there, "my anointed," commentators tell us that is a reference to no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Anointed One. The phrase there, "he shall go in and out before my anointed," it could be rendered as "they shall go in and out before my anointed." Speaking of that house of a spiritual people that is the people of God. Another reference to this Anointed One, if you will, turn with me over to Psalm 2. And we read in Psalm 2 very familiar words as it relates to the Anointed One, this messianic psalm. And as we think about the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, we do so as we look in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" Now, obviously, the king of Israel was the anointed of God because kings were anointed. But this points beyond the human king, doesn't it? And it points to that Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." This, a word regarding the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus. Then one final place in the Old Testament, turn over into Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we have, of course, verses 20 through 27, the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I want us to look at verses 25 and 26. In verse 25 of Daniel 9, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks, then 62 weeks. It shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with the flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decree." Well, notice in verse 25 and again in verse 26, you have this reference to an anointed one. And in verse 26, it speaks of this anointed one who shall be cut off and have nothing. And this we see as a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His crucifixion. Jesus, the Anointed One. When we turn into the New Testament, we would look at Matthew chapter 3, and we would read of Christ's baptism. When Jesus was baptized, what happened? A dove came from heaven and settled. The voice of Almighty God the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And of course, what did that dove represent? It represented that anointing, that filling, that coming of the Holy Spirit upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, we read about David. When he was anointed, the Spirit came upon him. And then we read about the Lord Jesus at His baptism. The Spirit came upon Him. Turn with me, if you will, over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we read in Luke chapter 4 a very interesting statement. This is the words of the Lord Jesus as He is quoting from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Luke 4 and verse 16, it says, "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him, and He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written." And listen to the words of Isaiah. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me." Note again, the Spirit and anointing is connected. "The Spirit, He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He, that is Jesus, rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today, this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So here you have Isaiah, the anointed prophet of God, prophesying in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, about this coming anointed one who will be anointed with the Holy Spirit. And He will come and proclaim the wonderful word of restoration and liberty and salvation. And Jesus reads that scroll in the synagogue and He says, "This Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus, the one anointed by the Spirit and the one who is the Christ. This, of course, is the very message of the early church. Peter, for example, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and he preached that message about the Lord Jesus. And he preached that they were guilty. They crucified their Savior, their promised Messiah. And verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, "The Lord has made Him both Lord and Christ, the Anointed One." Look with me over in Acts chapter 4. And notice in Acts chapter 4, after Pentecost, of course, persecution came to the church. They were thrown in jail, brought before the council, and they were praying for boldness in chapter 4 of Acts. And notice in chapter 4, verse 27, these words they prayed to the Lord, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed," there's the idea of anointing, "both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Hear the early church again, affirming Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Anointed One. So, congregation, whenever we read about this oil, this special consecrated oil, and we read how it is that according to verse 30 of Exodus 30, the priests were to be anointed. And we turn to 1 Kings 19, 16, we read that the prophets were to be anointed and the kings were to be anointed. We find the ultimate fulfillment of all of this in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Because Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. He is the Anointed One. So when we think about this oil, when we think about this anointed, He was the one who fulfilled everything that the tabernacle and the priesthood and the kings and the prophets, all of that pointed to. And He, as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, fulfilled all of that in His coming. But secondly, I think by way of application, not only does this anointing oil remind us that Jesus is the Anointed One, also we should note that the anointing that we read of as it relates to the priesthood and the tabernacle points to our need as well of anointing. Jesus was the Anointed One. We as God's people need that anointing as well. One final passage, and that is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice, if you will, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Paul writes and he says this, verse 20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us." There's that idea of anointing. "And who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." The Old Testament priests and prophets and kings, they were anointed. Jesus Himself, He is the Anointed One as prophet, priest, and king. And Paul says of God's people that Christ has anointed us. We are anointed. How are we anointed? We do not literally have very expensive oil, finely blended from the best of ingredients, and we splash it on God's people when they come into the sanctuary. No, obviously not. But there is a spiritual anointing that we all have. This anointing, congregation, is that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Just as David was anointed and the Spirit came upon David, just as Jesus had in His anointing that connection of the Holy Spirit, we as God's people are anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that is at the moment of our conversion. We are anointed with that Spirit in His giving to us that life from death to life. And in that gifting which He gives us, those spiritual gifts whereby we serve the Lord. Indeed, the analogy here could not be more stark. There was the Old Testament priesthood, and they had to be anointed. And we are the New Covenant priesthood. And we, as the New Covenant priesthood, we also are anointed, not with oil made by men, but by the Holy Spirit, who is given to all, whereby we are anointed. And verse 22, God has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as His guarantee. May God bless us with the reality that we are gifted with that special anointing so that we serve a consecration to the Lord in holy service. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight as we reflect upon this anointing oil. And as we think of it, we are pointed to Christ as the Anointed One. We thank You that You have sent Christ Jesus, our Savior, and that He has come and He has set the captives free and liberated us from our slavery to sin. And we thank You that not only has He given us freedom, but He has anointed us with His Spirit to serve You and to do Your will. Father, bless these truths to our hearts tonight, and may You be glorified as we leave this place. For we ask this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together as we prepare to be